do. I think it's good for me to pray for God's generosity to us. I'm going to do that right now. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have been abundantly generous to us as a church. We thank you for the gift of your Son, your Spirit, and for meeting our financial needs as a church as well. And we pray that you would be with us this year, that we would again be able to meet our financial needs as we partner together for the sake of your name and your glory. Amen.
Well, we're about to have our Bible reading in just a moment. But before we do that, let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us. You're a God who's not distant from us, Lord, but you're a God who speaks. And we praise you for this. We thank you for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. That we ask now that you would teach and encourage us through your word as we sit under it, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So today I'm reading from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, which is on page 1675. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Thanks for reading, Ellie. And I'm introducing myself again. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Huntley. I want to begin by asking you a question. When was the last time that you had a conversation that caught you by surprise? I try to go to the gym as often as I can, and last year while I was waiting for the class that I was part of to start, I got into a conversation that I wasn't expecting. With a couple of other people, we started to talk about the spiritual world. Now, it started because somebody asked me what I do for a job, and normally that just shuts conversations at the gym down straight away. They don't go anywhere after that. But not this time, and instead this time we got into quite a deep, and in many ways quite a personal, conversation about the spiritual world. One person was sharing with the group about a mystical encounter they'd recently had. And another person was kind of sharing how it seemed that the universe was conspiring against them in all sorts of different ways. Now, I was really surprised at the willingness of this group of people to talk about things of a spiritual nature. Now you see, normally when I talk about church or my job at the gym, that just shuts conversations down. But it seems that talking about spiritual things as opposed to church things touches a different nerve. McCrindle, the organisation that kind of survey the Australian population, have done some work that backs up this observation. McCrindle help us see that Australia's population has more than doubled since 1966. More than doubled. It was about 11 million back then, now about 26 million or something like that. Back in 1966, about one in four people went to church on a regular basis. Today it's down somewhere around one in 14. And that means that even though our population has more than doubled in Australia in that time, there are less people going to church. But somewhat surprisingly, Australians are also declaring that they are increasingly interested or increasingly describing themselves as spiritual. More than one or two Australians believe in God or a spirit or a life force. I reckon this is fascinating and interesting for us because we're Christians here at church, at Trinity Church Huntley, and we believe as Christians in a Trinitarian God, a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is Spirit. And so as Christians, we have great insight into the spiritual world. Indeed, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And I think that means that we have a big part to play in the conversation about spirituality. And so over the next 5 weeks, as we start 2025 together as a church, we're going to dive deep into the spiritual world together, and we're going to look closely at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of ways that we could do this. We could focus on the divinity of the Spirit. We could look at what it means for the Spirit to be God, or we could focus on the personhood of the Spirit and examine his work. For example, we could look at how the Holy Spirit brings life, how the Holy Spirit unifies and reveals and empowers and sanctifies and those sorts of things. And of course, there'd be nothing wrong with doing that. But instead, we're going to do something different together over the next 5 weeks. I'm really indebted to Philip Jensen and this book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit. I've got a copy here and a photo of it on the screen behind me. This book's readily available at the moment. If you don't have a book that you're reading at the moment, if there's nothing on your bedside table to maybe put you to sleep, this won't quite do that. It's a good book, but let me encourage you to think about reading this book over the next 5 weeks. It's also available in audio form if you'd rather listen and read it that way. But here's what Philip Jensen does in this book. He explores the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as it's taught in the Bible itself. Jensen uses the Bible to define the focus of this book, and he uses it to examine who the Holy Spirit is. And so we're going to do that as well over the next 5 weeks. We're going to take our hints from this book, and we're going to be reading through John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, because these chapters contain much of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so they're a great place for us to anchor this series. Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be borrowing five observations from Philip Jensen. He calls them the five promises regarding the Holy Spirit, and we'll be unpacking them with you. This week, we'll be looking at Jesus describe and name the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. And we'll see today, I hope, that the Holy Spirit reveals and helps the disciples to comprehend the reality of who Jesus is. Next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as teacher, and then witness, and then guide, and finally as the prosecutor. And each week, I also want to dip into a kind of more contemporary topic that often gets asked about the Holy Spirit. And so this week, I want us to consider together how the work of the Spirit impacts our lives today, especially in relation to why some of us know the truth about Jesus and others don't. If you haven't already done so, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. You'll find the passage that Ellie read to us on page 1675 of the black Bibles that are on the seats around you. And as you're turning there, let me kind of set the scene for you. These chapters of John's Gospel recount Jesus' last moments with his disciples. This is just before he is killed. I've got a timeline on the screen behind me of the week before Jesus dies. This conversation takes place late on Thursday night. On Friday, Jesus will be tried, killed, and buried. He's in this room with his disciples on their own. And in this upper room, Jesus eats with his disciples. He shares the Last Supper together. He prays for them, and he passes on his last instructions. Now, although Jesus knows that he's going to his death, he's not really concerned with his own welfare, but rather, I want you to see, he's primarily concerned at this point for his disciples. And so if you just flick back to the start of chapter 14, you'll see Jesus' concern for his disciples here. And he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in these chapters, John 14, 15 and 16, it's like we're a fly on the wall listening into this otherwise private and emotional meeting between Jesus and his disciples. He's been with them now probably for about 3 years, and now he's about to die. He's told them in these chapters of his love for them, but he's about to leave them. Let me pick up again where Ellie read to us from John 14, verse 15. He says this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So earlier in this upper room, Jesus had demonstrated his love for the disciples. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, had washed his disciples' feet. And now he describes the sort of relationship that he expects from his disciples. Those who love him are those who keep his commands. And for those in that relationship with Jesus, that love and obedience, he asks the Father to give to them his Spirit. Can you see here that the Spirit is not a reward or compensation for keeping Jesus' commands? Now, this is relational, not transactional. Can you see that? And I want to suggest this is kind of the opposite to the way that our world often thinks. This is the opposite to karma. The Bible's spirituality is very different to the idea of the universe owing you something. See, I've heard others suggest at times that when something bad happens to you, don't be too concerned because the universe will sort it out sometime later down the track. If you keep doing the right things, wait to be compensated later on. I want to suggest this is very different to Christian spirituality. Our spirituality is not based on works, but it's based on being in a relationship with a spiritual God. It's not a reward-based religion or spirituality. Instead, here Jesus is describing what it means to be in relationship with him. And the relationship between Jesus and his disciples is one of love and obedience that flows from that. And for those who have that sort of relationship with Jesus, he will ask the Father to send the gift of the Spirit, who we see here is another advocate. Did you notice in verse 16 that Jesus says that the Father will give them another advocate, another? The Holy Spirit, it seems, is the promised advocate. That much seems very clear from the text. But if Jesus is promising another advocate, who do you think is the first? Who is the first advocate? The answer, I think, is the person of Jesus. And this is another one of those wonderfully Trinitarian passages that we have in our Bible where we see the unique personhood of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but we also see the sameness. See, both Jesus and the Spirit do the same thing. They are both advocates. Now, speaking of the word advocates, not a word that we use too often in our day-to-day life, what do you think that word means? When you hear the word advocate, what does it describe for you? And many of you will already know this, but the Bible that we have in front of us, the New Testament, wasn't originally written in English. The original language was of the Old Testament was an ancient form of Greek. And the word here in the original language is paraclete. Now, we're not talking about a pirate with a parrot, although we do occasionally have one of those here. We're talking about the paraclete. And the paraclete is a difficult word for us to translate in English because we don't have a word that fully captures the broadness or the breadth of that word. Our Bible uses the word advocate. That's a good translation, especially if we think about an advocate in terms of the kind of legal context. Someone who speaks up for us on our behalf in a kind of courtroom environment. If you're using a slightly different translation today, you might have the word counselor. And again, that's a good translation, providing you see it in the form of a kind of legal counselor rather than a sort of psychologist-type counselor. Other translations use the term helper or comforter. Tim Keller uses the phrase the ultimate friend. I love that idea of the Spirit or the advocate being our ultimate friend. And in many ways, I want you to see this is what Jesus was for his disciples. He was their ultimate friend, wasn't he? I mean, think back to the story of Jesus' life, if you can remember it. When they were hungry, he fed them, didn't he? And not only them, once he fed 5,000 others. When they were in a storm once, in a small boat, he was the one who saved them. He is the one who always seems to know what to do. In other words, he is their counselor. He is their provider. He is their ultimate friend. And yet Jesus calls this advocate also the Spirit of Truth. Why do you think the disciples might need the Spirit of Truth if Jesus is about to leave them? With Jesus about to leave them, they are, of course, about to face many challenging things, aren't they? They'll be confronted in the years ahead with those who deny Jesus and with those who instead teach lies about Jesus. And their role as the first disciples is to witness to all that Jesus has done and said. And others are going to come after them and they're going to try and pervert that. They're going to tell lies about who Jesus is. And even without that human opposition, even without the lies that will come, human memory is only so good, isn't it? And so Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, to send the Spirit of Truth. And I want to suggest that here we see a key work of the Holy Spirit. He enables the disciples to know the truth and to truthfully recall and record all that Jesus said and did and was. Remember, these disciples are some of the people who wrote the gospel accounts that we have with us today. People were going to test the early church. And before the Bible was written down, they needed to know the truth. Some of you know that my parents have a farm in the Adelaide Hills, and occasionally when they're away on holidays, the duty of looking after the farm is passed down to some of the kids, some of the siblings. Now, we're happy to do that, partly because looking after the farm's a fun thing for us to do, but mostly we're happy to do it because we love our parents, and it's a relational thing. We're not looking to get paid for this, although we do get to collect the eggs when we go and look after the farm. We do this because we care for and love our parents. Now, often the tasks of looking after the farm are simple and straightforward. They're things like watering the vegetable garden and collecting the eggs. But some of the tasks are a little more complicated. Sometimes cows need to be moved to specific paddocks on specific days and given specific rolls of hay and that kind of stuff. So, for example, it might be Wednesday, move them to paddock 2 and unroll a bale of hay in paddock 3 and these sorts of things. These sort of instructions are important to get right because the cows' lives depend on them, but they're also easy to forget and easy to confuse. Now, I love my parents and I want to do the right thing by them and by their farm, but these instructions, well, left to my own, they are too complicated for me. I might forget to feed the wrong cow in the wrong paddock and all that sort of stuff. And my mum knows this as well. So she writes down very careful instructions, step-by-step instructions, so that I don't get it wrong at all. And let me tell you the truth, without these instructions, I would be hopelessly lost. I want to suggest this morning that the same thing happens with following Jesus. See, without the Word of God, without it being a light for our feet, I think we'd be hopelessly lost when it comes to following Jesus. I think we'd be easily misled. Now, think back to those first disciples. They don't have the Gospels. They don't have Paul's letters. And to top that off, if you've ever read a Gospel account, they don't seem like the smartest bunch of blokes either. Some of them were fishermen, but once when they were out on the lake, they would have died were it not for Jesus. They would have drowned were it not for their helper, for their paraclete. So if Jesus leaves them, how are these guys going to remember the truth of who Jesus is and what he said? We'll have a look at verses 16 and 17 again, of John chapter 14. Here's what Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." And so as Jesus prepares to leave this world, he prays to the Father and he asks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. so that these disciples might know what is true and what is false, so they might understand and explain exactly who Jesus is, even if they're doing that in the face of lies and opposition and persuasive opponents. In the next few verses, Jesus goes on to show that the gift of the Spirit isn't given to the whole world. Let me read on and show you this. It says this: the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, the disciples will receive the Spirit, but the rest of the world, and here I think Jesus is referring to those who don't love him and those who don't keep his commands, the rest of the world, as Don Carson says in his commentary, are those who are in rebellion to the maker of the world. The rest of the world cannot receive that Spirit of truth. So while the world does not know the Spirit of truth, the disciples have that Spirit dwelling within them. They know the Spirit of truth. Here's what it says: but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Can you see here the promise that Jesus has for the apostles, the disciples? The Spirit will be in them. Let me show you how this works out. Jump forward in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. See, in John 14, we've been in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, and they hadn't yet received this Spirit. That happens in Acts chapter 2. It happens about 50 days later from this time. In Acts chapter 2, we read this. I'm going to read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, when they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Do you remember when the disciples were with Jesus? They never seemed to fully grasp what was going on. They always seemed to struggle to understand the truth of what Jesus was saying. I mean, think back to Peter. You remember in Luke's Gospel, we've read this reasonably recently as a church. Remember, Peter finally declared Jesus to be the Messiah. It was a high point in Luke's Gospel. But then immediately after that, he seems to want to stop Jesus going to the cross. He doesn't get it. But after Pentecost, after they'd received the gift of the Holy Spirit, after they have the Spirit of truth in them, look how Peter understands who Jesus is. Come down in Acts chapter 2 to verse 36. This is the high point in Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter says this: therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What I want you to see from this is, now with the Spirit of truth dwelling in him, Peter knows the absolute truth of who Jesus is. He knows him as the Lord and the Messiah. If you ever wonder what the core of the gospel was, this is it here. Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And Peter knows it because he has the Spirit of truth in him. And because he's got the Spirit of truth, Peter is also able to point others to that truth. And look at the result. 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Okay, let me summarize what we've sort of seen so far. As Jesus leaves the disciples, he asks the Father to send the Spirit of truth, another advocate, a separate person but of the same stuff to him, to continue his work. And the Spirit's role is to be a Spirit of truth, so that the disciples and the apostles will have absolute certainty regarding the truth of who Jesus is and what he did. Here, in John's Gospel, the Spirit is given particularly to the first apostles to help them know this truth. And so we might ask today, as Christians reading this, what does it mean for us today? Now, here are a few observations about what this means for us today. Firstly, of course, we benefit enormously, don't we, from the apostles, these first disciples, having the gift of the Spirit, having the gift of the Spirit of truth, because it means that we can have great confidence knowing that the words that they wrote down for us are true words. See, they had the Holy Spirit, they had the third person of the Trinity dwelling within them as their helper, as their advocate, as the one speaking on their behalf, who speaks nothing but the truth. And that means we can trust their words. But what about us? As Christians today, do we still have the same Spirit of truth? In Acts chapter 2, we read, Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke about what happens to other believers, not just apostles, and he says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit." So if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you love him, and if you keep his commands out of love, I want to suggest that you too have the Spirit of truth. You too have the ultimate friend, the advocate, guiding us in truth. Now, does that mean that as followers of Jesus, we know the truth of all things? Does that mean that Christians know the truth of things like how to split the atom, or how to fix up a blown engine, or how to bake the perfect souffle? Of course the answer to that is no. The Spirit of truth doesn't illuminate every possible unknown for us, does it? Rather, the Spirit of truth is at work in us today, helping us to know the truth about who Jesus is. See, that's the Spirit's role. The Spirit is always trying to make Jesus known. He works today through the words that those original apostles wrote down for us, and he helps us to know these words that are contained in these black books as words of truth. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's going to be on the screen behind me. This is what Paul says, and he says, "And we always thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." If you read the words in this Bible and receive them as the word of God, I want to suggest that the Spirit of truth is at work in you. That is the work of the Spirit today, illuminating God's word for us so that we'd know and accept it as truth. Now this morning, I want you not to be surprised if you find that not everyone in the world sees these words as the truth. See, Jesus told the disciples that this gift is not universally given. Did you see that back in John 14? And Peter also expressed that in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. That Spirit of truth is given to those who love Jesus, to those who repent and turn to him. That's not everyone in the world. And if the Spirit of truth is needed to see the Bible as truth, we shouldn't be surprised when others don't see it this way. I think this is the gist of what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what he says in verse 12. He says, "What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit." What's Paul saying? I think he's saying that those of us who follow Jesus, who love him and who keep his commands, those of us who see Jesus as Lord and Messiah, well, we know the Bible to be true because we have God's Spirit of truth at work in us. But for those who don't, these things are foolishness. I want you to be encouraged in that this morning. Please don't let your faith in Jesus be shaken if you come across clever people in the world who deny the truth of Jesus. Some of us here are about to start new things. It's that time of the year. Some of you are about to start university. Some of you are about to start school. Some of you might be starting new jobs. You might meet professors or school teachers or work colleagues who seem incredibly gifted, who seem wonderfully smart and charismatic all at the same time, gifted leaders. And perhaps some of us will be challenged by these smart, charismatic, switched-on people, especially if they call the cross and Jesus foolishness. But I want you not to be surprised, because we have forewarning of that here. The truth of who Jesus is revealed by the Spirit of truth, by our advocate, our ultimate friend. And that is given by the Father at the request of the Son to those who love him and keep his commands, not to all of us. We've got much more to see about the Holy Spirit over the coming few weeks. Today we've seen him as the Spirit of truth. We've got more to see about his work and personhood. Next week we're going to look at how the advocate that we have is also the teacher. But for now, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the words that John has recorded for us in his gospel. Thank you that they speak the truth about who Jesus is. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit to the disciples and how that enabled them to write down truthful words about you and your Son. Father, as we start new things this year, as we come into contact with new people, some of those people will not see Jesus as Lord and Messiah. We pray that you would help us not to be discouraged by that, to keep filling us with your Spirit, that we would know the truth of who he is. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.